Numbers chapter 14, please. Numbers chapter 14. I'm going to begin reading in verse 26 and read perhaps some of it, maybe all of it. We'll see how it goes. But if you're able to stand, may I invite you to stand, please, as we read. Verse 26. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. Your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. The men which Moses sent to search the land, who turned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. The Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. Amazing, isn't it? We want to look at a side of God that most people don't like to see, and that is his judgment. You know, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. Same God. Same God. Let's pray. Father, please bless now as we get into the message. I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd guide and direct my thoughts and my words. Lord, help us as we deal with this subject that's true to the Bible, that we would understand and respond in a way that's pleasing to you. Lord, help me deliver it in a way that's pleasing to you as well. With both truth and grace. Please again fill me with thy spirit. Give us all ears to hear. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When I'd first gone to Pennsylvania to pastor Oxford, Pennsylvania, there were 12 members there at the church. There were 13. And the night I was voted in, one of them left. That's encouraging. Not because I was voted in. It's another story. I'll probably speak of that another time. But there was a particular lady. Her name was Mary Lou, that attended the church faithfully for years. A different Mary Lou. And loved the Lord, great faithful witness and so forth. So I thought that we would try to minister to some of the people that had left the church or weren't in the church anymore, like I found out she was married and her husband wasn't attending. So I went to see her, and her husband's name was Orville. And Orville, I tried to talk to him about the Lord. And he knew the Lord as Savior, but he, you know, really wasn't coming to church. He came on occasion. But I found out that Orville had a brother, and his brother's name was Paul. Paul lived directly underneath Orville. I also learned that Paul went to the church in the past as well and went there for years. So I thought, well, let's go and visit Paul. So I did, and one of the days came, and I went to visit Paul. When I met Paul, Paul was a very, very nervous person, nervous to the point where you could visibly see him shake like this and everything that he did. And he had a lot of health issues going on and so forth. And anyway, tried to encourage him to learn his background and so forth. And I found out that he was a Sunday school teacher for years. As a matter of fact, he was telling me how he himself, Paul, and his brother Orville used to teach in classrooms next to one another. He had let's say 4th and 5th grade boys, and the other one had 6th grade boys, whatever. Well, the thing was with Paul, told me he was very scared to die, very afraid to die. And I asked him why. I thought for sure maybe he doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But talked to him about the Lord, and he did know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. But he said he was still afraid to die. I couldn't understand why. So I said to him, I said, look, trust the Lord. You know him as Savior. You have a home in heaven and so forth. And just kind of tried to encourage him that way. As time went on, Paul sporadically came to church. Didn't really come faithfully. But he did come to a point in his life where he got sick and he had to go to the hospital. One particular time, he was having surgery. He didn't have a ride to surgery. And so he asked if I would bring him to his surgery. It was at the Coatesville VA Hospital. And I remember the day very distinctly. Matter of fact, I mentioned this story before, but it's very appropriate to what I'm preaching on this morning. Picked up Paul. We took about a 20-minute drive to Coatesville. And we pull in. The big VA hospital was there. We pull in and we stop and we park. And we were a little bit early, so we began to chat a little bit in the car. And he told me again he's afraid to die. Said it again. I said, Paul, are you saved? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? He said, I do. Gave a clear testimony of salvation again. And he told me something that happened that's causing him to be afraid to die. He said, years ago, when I was a young man teaching Sunday school, he said he was in his 20s or so, and his brother was teaching next to him, serving the Lord and so forth. He said, God called me to preach. God called me to preach. And I said, well, what happened? He said, you know, I knew God called me to preach. It was as clear as a bell. I know God called me to preach as clear as I'm saved today. That's how clear it was. He said, but I didn't. I said, why? Here's what he said to me. I'll never forget the words. He said, I said no to God. I said no to God. And he said, for the past 40 years, I've known in my heart, I've known that I should have been a preacher. I should have preached. I should have become a pastor. And then he asked me this question that was very interesting that I didn't really know what to say. He looked at me and he said, what do I do now? What would you say? What do I do now? I said, I just gave him a flat out honest answer. I said these words, I don't know. I don't know. I said, all you can do is ask God to forgive you and just move on and serve the Lord as best as you can. But what do you do at that point? What do you do? Sometime after that, Paul had gotten very sick. He came through that surgery fine. But after that, he'd gotten very sick, and he ended up in ICU, and it ended up being a life-taking illness that he had. But he was in ICU, and he was on life support. And his family called me in, and I went into that scene in the ICU, and all the families gathered around. And they had to make the decision as to whether or not they were going to leave him on life support or take him off life support. And we prayed about that, and they felt that they should. They said, he knows the Lord is Savior. These machines are just keeping him alive, and I know he wouldn't want that, so we're going to go ahead and take him off life support. So they decided to do that. We all gathered in the room around his bed. I was towards the foot of the bed, and we all held hands. The family held hands. I held hands with them. And I had a word of prayer, and we prayed for Paul. We prayed that God would give the family grace and so forth. And then what I decided to do, I wanted to give the family a little bit of time alone. I decided to step out of the room, so I did. And you know, in ICU, they have the glass doors and all that. So I stepped out just beyond those doors, a little bit of a distance to give them some privacy, and I looked in. And they prayed and all that. And then, of course, after they were all done, the nurse came in. And I watched as they pulled that the breathing machine out of him. And, you know, you never know with those sorts of things what's going to happen. Sometimes people last for a long time. Sometimes hours, weeks, you know, sometimes they come out of it. Their body kicks in and so forth. So we didn't know really what to expect. And I tried to tell them that we don't know what to expect. It could happen right away. We don't know. Well, for him, it happened pretty quick. They took it out, and for the few moments there, you could hear him begin to struggle with his breathing. And he began to gurgle in his chest and all that. And then it just stopped. His breathing just stopped. And the tears fell. And Paul met the Lord. He met the Lord. Saved, yes. Regrets, a lot. All because he said no to God. He said no to God. This morning I want to preach on perhaps a very heavy subject. And that is saying no to God. Saying no to God. Now we've come, let me review for a moment here. We've come to perhaps one of the most familiar stories in the Bible, in the Old Testament at least, but really one of the most significant events, not only in the life of Moses, but also in the life of a nation. I don't think sometimes we realize the ramifications of our decisions. But here they come, and you know the story. Let me sum it up just in case you haven't been here. Children of Israel are coming into the Promised Land. They're not there yet. They're in this place called Kadesh. And they decide to send spies into the land. They send 12 of them, one from each tribe, the head of each tribe. And they go in and they spy out the land for 40 days. They come back and they give a report. But they were conflicting reports. Two of them, we know, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a gleaning report. Let's go in the land. It's a wonderful land. It's the same that God said it would be. Let's go take the land. But it wasn't so with the other 10. The other 10 come back and they bring back what the Bible refers to as an evil report. And those 10 spies, because of what they told those people, caused those people to not do what God told them to do. In other words, to disobey the Lord. In other words, to say no to God. And an entire nation was affected by that decision. Would you not agree this morning that we live in a nation that has said no to God? Much in recent years has said no to God. We've taken down His commandments from our institutions. We have removed His word from our public schools. We are trying to silence the mouths of His children. We have made every conversation acceptable except for the conversation about Him. I mean, we have done as a nation exactly what we read of the children of Israel doing. We've said no to God. And we're reaping the results of that. You know, I think of Romans chapter 1, and you may want to turn there because we're going to come right back to Numbers chapter 14. But look with me at Romans chapter 1 because we read in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. May you write next to that in the Bible, saying no to God. We knew God. We know Him from His word. And we say no to Him. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Watch this. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Notice what's happening here. It's describing a people that knew God, knew the God of the Bible, yet they glorified Him not as God. They said no to God. We don't want You, God. And so what did God do? God turned them over to their own sin. And we're seeing that today. But what I'm concerned about this morning is not so much a nation that has said no to God. I'm concerned about many believers that are saying no to God. Many of those that profess Jesus Christ as Savior, in some area of your life, you've already said no to God. Can I encourage you this morning to say yes? To say yes. Because they're going to see, as we'll see in a moment, huge ramifications from saying no to God. Notice, first of all, number one, back in Numbers chapter 14, notice the commands of God. Have you ever thought that God desires to communicate with me and you? Did you know that? He wants to speak to us. He wants to tell us things. We have a God that's a living God. By the way, there's one true and living God. Amen. And he gave us a book called the Bible. But how does God speak to us? How does he command his children? You ask people out in this world, they'll have all kinds of ideas. They'll say, well, I'll look up into the sky and I'll see clouds. And if the clouds are a certain shape, that means I ought to do this thing. And if they're not that shape, then I ought not to do that thing. That's how he communicates with me. May I say this ever so kindly? That's not God talking to you. That's your own imagination. How does God speak to us? How does God, the creator of the universe, the Almighty, how does he speak to us? Well, there are several ways that he speaks to us. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through circumstances. He speaks to us through other people. But the latter two, circumstances and other people, will never contradict his word. If someone tells you you shouldn't come to church today, even though you know you should, that's not God speaking to you. Because he never contradicts his word. But understand that the first and foremost way that God speaks to me and speaks to you is through this book called the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Do you know that this book that you have in your lap today, if it's your King James Bible, it is God's revelation of himself to man? God is revealing himself to me and to you through this book, through his word. This is how we know him. This is how we know what he's desired. He desires. The Bible is unlike any other book in the world. It's not a history book. It's not a book of fables. This book is the words of God given to you and me. It's an amazing thing. We find in this book the mind of God. We find God's communication to man. It is God's inspired, preserved, perfect, changeless, timeless book. And may I say this, the Bible is not a book of suggestions, it's a book of commands. Commands. We're not here trying to fulfill the great suggestion. We're fulfilling the great commission, the great command. You know, many people, even believers, treat the Bible like a buffet line. They walk down with their tray. They look at things. They examine things. If there's something they like, they take it. If there's something they don't like, they put it away and ignore it. And that's the way many believers treat the Bible. May I say this? When we do that, we are saying no to God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Sounds like he wants us to obey every word, does it not? We're not to live just by bread alone. We're to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If we're commanded to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, then we must have every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And may I proclaim today, we do. We have it right here in the Bible. You know, there are two critical areas that we must never say no to God in. The first area is the area of salvation. You know, the Bible clearly teaches that there is only one way to heaven. That's it. This idea of all roads lead to Rome, that may be true of Rome, but it's not true of heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and it is not through a church. It is not through some religious ceremony. It is not through our baptism or trying to live a good life or even a simple belief in God. The only way to heaven is clearly taught in the Bible, and that is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. 1 John 5:12 puts it simple, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There's only one way. Only one way to heaven. The Bible does not teach that everyone goes to heaven. That is a false doctrine called universalism, and so many people embrace that. Well, you know, they're in a better place. Are they? Why is that? Well, they were a good person. You know, everybody goes there. They do not. Now, I wish that were true, but it's not Bible. There's only one way. I mean, that would be a real palatable message. Come on, everybody. I'm going to preach. We're all going to heaven. Everyone's doing well. Now, let's go home. And thank God, because we're all going to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. Besides, if that were true, why did Jesus Christ come to this earth and die for our sins? It's because we need a Savior. Why did Mary say in Luke chapter 1 that she needed a Savior? Because we all do. And there's only one way, through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible does teach that in order for a person to get to heaven, one must realize themselves as a lost sinner deserving hell, guilty before a holy God. And that Jesus Christ, God himself, came to this earth and died on the cross, shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, was buried and rose from the dead. And if anyone will repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are guaranteed a home in heaven. Oh, it's very, very clear. Can I ask you today, have you said no to God in the area of salvation? By the way, anything other than yes is no. You may say, well, I never said no, I just never got saved. Well, you know, that translates to a no. You may say, well, I never said no, but you know, I'm just going to wait a little bit, maybe do that a little bit. Then you've said no. Why don't you this morning say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ? At the end of the service, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. You may be here this morning and say, preacher, I know I'm saved. I've trusted Christ as Savior. I have said yes to God in the area of salvation. Well, how about the second area that is critical to never say no to God to? And that is the area of submission to his will. Submission to his will. I'm going to try to be clear with this, but I want you to listen very closely because this is so very important. What is God doing in this world? What is he doing? Is there something that God is doing? Well, if you know the Bible, the answer would be yes. What is God doing in this world? You may say, preacher, it's chaos out there. It's just a nut house out there. I mean, it's crazy. It's wild. Is God doing anything? Yes, he is. He's doing the same thing that he's been doing since Genesis chapter 3 and that he'll continue to do until this world is done and destroyed. And that is this. I like the way William Graham Scroggie put it in the unfolding drama of redemption. He said this. He explained God's purpose as this. He said, God is reconciling to himself by the sacrifice of himself a fallen and rebellious people. That, my friend, is what God is doing in this world. He is trying to reconcile to himself by the sacrifice of himself a fallen and rebellious people. Put in simple terms, it says he's trying to get everybody saved. Amen? He's not willing that any should perish. He wants all men to come to repentance. Now, God had a specific will and purpose for Israel, if you're back in Numbers chapter 14. They were to go in the land. They were to be his representatives there. They were to affect the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Hivites and the Hittites for God's glory to draw them to the Lord. But this generation said, no. No. Do you know that God has a specific will for me and for you in his plan? You fit in that plan somewhere. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you fit in that plan. You do. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I'm just working a job. Well, you may be just working a job, but have you ever thought that that job is an opportunity for you to witness? Have you ever thought that that job is an opportunity for you to provide for your family and to provide and help with the local New Testament church? Have you ever thought of that? You see, you have to see. There's a plan for you inside God's plan. You see, life is not about finding some great thing that you can do. I've heard people say things like this. Well, God just led me to be a professional baseball player. And God led me to do that. Did he? Now, you may say that's mean. I say, is it Bible? Did he? If that person is playing every Sunday or on Sundays, missing church, playing Wednesday nights, not using that to be a witness, using that as a sphere of influence to influence the people for Christ, if that has nothing to do with it, that's not God's will. But people say that. People say things like that. It's not about me trying to find, or you trying to find, some great thing you can do. It's about finding your place in a God, what God is doing in this world, and then doing it. Now, I understand that type of thing is not going to get the applause of the world. When you tell them, well, I work a job, and I work a bus route, and I knock on doors every Saturday, is the world going to go, well, that's different. That's weird. You mean you don't go out and go jet skiing and partying and doing this and that? You don't. No. God doesn't want me to party. I'm a Christian. I spend my Saturdays visiting bus kids. Nobody stands up and goes, whoa, everybody applaud, everybody in the office. Did you know that this man, he visits kids on Saturday for his bus route for church? You see, that's how the world sees things. The Christian view is finding what God wants you to do in his plan and then doing it. You see, there's only one question that matters, and that is this. Is it God's will? Is it God's will? Not how difficult is the path. Not how much money will I make. Not how comfortable will I feel. Not am I capable. Not where will I live? Not will I like it? The question is it God's will? You see, when we know it's God's will, that'll settle everything else. God'll take care of all that other stuff as long as we say yes to God's will. So question, are you saying yes to God? Are you saying yes to God in the matter of salvation? Are you saying yes to God in the matter of submission to his will? Are you even seeking the will of God for your life? Notice secondly, number two, not only the commands of God, back to Numbers chapter 14, let's consider the cost of no. The cost of no. You know, the children of Israel found out something. I think they were in shock when Moses talked to them. I really do. Because of the way they responded the next day. Oh, we're ready. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. We're ready to go now. But I think they were in shock when they said no to God and God spoke to Moses. He said, tell them this is what's going to happen. And he did. He went through that whole thing in Numbers chapter 14. Look at verse 29. He says in verse 20, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Notice, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. That's pretty strong language. Can you imagine if I preached something like that today? If you don't get right with God, your carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness. Well, Pastor Moore's in a bad mood today. Boy, he's really uptight. Man, that's what God said. He said their carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which ye have murmured. Now I'll get into the specifics of that in a moment. But my point is this. Every time we say no to God, every single time, there's always a cost. Always. Always is. And I notice as I look at some of these things, I'm going to point them out in a minute, that there are many things that affected them. Many things they had to pay the price for. Because they said, no, we're not going into the promised land. First thing I notice, and that is this, eternity was affected. And that's just a principle. Do you know if you say no in the area of salvation, your eternal destination is affected? It is. It absolutely is. If you die without accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will, according to the authority of the Bible, spend eternity in hell instead of going to heaven when you die. You will. You see, this is how serious a matter it is that you do not say no to God in the area of salvation. But you know, if you say no to God in the area of submission, do you ever think eternity would be affected as well? You say, preacher, what do you mean? You mean I'm going to lose my salvation? That's not what the Bible teaches. You cannot lose your salvation, amen? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you're one of my sheep, if you've truly repented and trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you are in my hand, wrapped in the hand of God the Father, and you will never perish. Nobody can pull you out. You can't even jump out yourself. So you're not going to lose your salvation if you say no to God in the area of submission. But I'll tell you what, a lot of souls would be affected for eternity if you say no to God. Perhaps there's a bus route that you never took. Maybe you were sitting in a service and you heard God speak to your heart and he prompted you that you should get involved with the bus ministry. And you said, you know what, I just don't want to give up my Saturdays. I just want to be the first one in on Sunday and the last one home on Sunday afternoon and mess up my meal and all that. So you know what, I'm not going to do that. Have you ever thought of the ramifications of that? And I'm talking about if God prompted you to do that. That means there's some children out there that are not going to come to church. That means there's some children out there that aren't going to hear the gospel. That means there's some children out there that may have been saved if you took that bus route that are now not going to be saved because you said no to God. I think of a Sunday school teacher and the children that would have been if you said yes. I think of the people that we don't witness to, those times I've said no to God. You don't think there's going to be blood on my hands? Well, I'm standing at that place and I had that track in my pocket and I'm wrestling with God. Maybe I just experienced this, but I doubt it. And I keep it in my pocket and I don't give it out to them. And perhaps God would have used that at least as a flag, if not the way to get that person saved. You don't think I'm accountable for that at the judgment seat of Christ? You see, eternity, there's a cost to saying no. Eternity is absolutely affected. I mean, think about it. Someone called to the mission field. The places that God had prepared, and now those people will never hear the gospel, or at least not the way intended, because somebody said no to God. So eternity is affected. You know, there's another thing that's affected. Notice in verse 32, their earthly life was affected. Look at verse 32. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness. You know what's interesting? If you were to take a map, and I didn't bring one up here, but let's pretend for a moment I had a big map of the nation of Israel along with Sinai Peninsula and Egypt. And they were here in Egypt, and they came out, they went down, crossed the Sinai Peninsula, crossed the Red Sea, into Midian, to Mount Sinai, came up like this, right to the edge of the Promised Land. Kind of an interesting route, real simple route. It kind of looked like this. Well, that's it. But watch this. After they said no, do you know what their route looked like? That's what it looked like. There was no purpose anymore. There was no reason for them to be there. There's no abundant life when we say no to God. There's no joyful life when we say no to God. When we say no to God, understand, we are turning ourselves back, to some degree at least, into the wilderness of life because of that no. There's a third thing I noticed. Not only was eternity affected and their earthly life was affected, notice their children were affected. It's interesting because look what he says in verse 31. He says, but your little ones, which said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. Say, wait, preacher, they get to go in, so they really weren't affected. Yes, they were. Go down two verses. Look at verse 33. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms. Wow. They got to wander with them. They have to bear their whoredoms. They would have to spend the next 40 years of their life in the wilderness because of what that generation before them did. Do you know that Christian parents often that say no to God produce children that say no to God? Now, I understand as a free will. I understand all that. I understand every person has a choice. But it's interesting that many times Christian parents that say no to God in an area in their life will produce children that'll do the very same thing. After all, why would a child follow the Lord if a parent's not following the Lord? But there's a fourth thing, and that is this. Notice their nation was affected. Their nation, this generation, this nation was affected by what they did. You know, I believe that the condition of our nation today, and this is just what I believe, and I believe I have scripture to prove it, and you can think otherwise, that's fine. We could still be friends. But I believe that the condition of our nation, at least in part, is a result of many Christians that have said no to God. I believe that. They said no to living the Christian life. They say no to living a separated life. They say, oh, I'll take that salvation thing. I like that. Oh, yes, I'm saved. I've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh, that stuff about being faithful to church and witnessing and giving and being involved in the ministry. No, thanks. That's not for me. I think we've lost our nation because of that type of thinking. I do. I really do. You see, understand something. When we're dealing with the cost of saying no, and I think this is why we take it so lightly. I take it lightly. It's because we don't realize that the effects of the cost of no aren't always seen immediately. It's not like we say no to God and he wipes us off the face of the earth the next day or the roof falls down on us or something like that. You see, the cost of saying no is like a slow eating parasite that eats away at our families. It eats away at our fellowship with God. It eats away with all kinds of things. It is a very costly thing to say no. Very costly. So, question. Is there an area of your life that you said no to? That God has commanded? That God has told us? And you've said, well, not for me. It's going to cost. Which leads me to number three. We're done. Not only the commands of God, the cost of no. Notice thirdly, the catastrophe of no. A very interesting thing happens at the end. You know, if I were the children of Israel, I'm telling you, I know I would have done the same thing. Now, I can pretend to be all spiritual right now. I would have done that. And here's what I mean by that. What they did at the end of the chapter. Let's read it again. I believe it's around verse 40-ish. Verse 39. And Moses told these sayings unto the children of Israel. What sayings? Remember, they're going to rot in the wilderness and all that stuff, their carcasses. And notice, and the people murmured greatly. Now here's what they did. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Yeah, I would have done that too. Can you imagine after you said no to God, and you're sitting there, and here comes Moses. And here you are sitting there, and Moses is delivering this message from God, and you're sitting here listening to him, and he's saying how your carcass is going to die in the wilderness, and you're going to lose your children, and you're going to have no meaning in life and all that. And then the very thing that happened a few verses before that was God smitten those men, those 10 spies that gave the evil report. They dropped dead right on the spot right there. Well, the next morning, I would have done the same thing. I'm ready now. Oh, yeah. I'm ready. Yep, I sinned. I get it. I'm ready to go. Yeah, polish the apple, right? You'd think Moses would say, okay, you learned your lesson. Let's go in. But he doesn't. He says, verse 41, Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten. He says, basically, in a nutshell, it's too late. It's too late. Now let me preface this statement with something else. Our God is always ready to forgive. Thank God for that. Thank God that when we say no, and we've all said it, by the way, that when we say, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me, that he can forgive, he can restore, and he can use us again for his glory. Thank God for that. Why didn't he do it here? Why? I believe it's because he's trying to teach us a lesson. And the lesson is this. Sometimes, not always, saying no to God brings irreversible results. That man I spoke of, Paul, he's a good man. He was. I hope it didn't come across that he was a mean guy. But he knew something. And when he asked me, what do I do now? What he was asking was, how do I make that up? How do I fix that? You can't. You can't. You see, God only gives us one opportunity at life. That's it. Once you and I spend it, it's gone. And I have learned, and you have too, that life is very short. I remember when I was about 18, 20 years old, working, making money. Ran into a guy, 28, 30. He was old. And I told him. That's how stupid I was. That's how stupid I was, really. And you're old. You're 28. You got a house, got kids. Man, you're old. Ah, it'll be forever before I get there. Oh, yeah? Yeah. Some of you young people, you're sitting there, and you're thinking the same thing. You're thinking, man, that is old. You just wait. You just wait, okay? I had hair before, amen? My wife and I, when we were going down to her dad's, we were looking through some pictures and when we first met. Yeah. And she made this statement. She said, we were babies. Babies. You don't think that when you're there. You think you're on top of the world. You think it's going to be different for me. That's right. No. No. We all go the way of the world, meaning that to the grave. And if God allows us to live, we get old, things break down, hair falls out, teeth fall out, hearing and sight, you can't see, can't hear anymore. You know. I mean, I'm having problems reading the text this morning. You know, I'm thinking about getting even one of them large print Bibles or something. My point is this. There's not a thing I can do to change what's happened. Some things I wish I could. I really do. But I have to trust God in those things. But from here on out, I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I want to say yes to everything. If God leads us to do something, let's do it. If he leads you to do something, just say yes. Jesus Christ is coming again. He's going to be here. I mean, the signs are here everywhere. You know what I mean by that? The evidence of what's happening. It's Bible. What are we spending our life on? We spend our life playing tug of war with God, saying no to him. No, yes, no, yes, no. But when it's all said and done, every one of us will wish we said yes to everything he asked us to do. So let's today determine in our heart to not say no to God, but say yes to God. Amen. Let's pray.